Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the gospel lesson from John chapter 4. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps to avoid disagreement between his disciples and the disciples of John, Jesus decides to return to Galilee. Pious Jews who would have taken that route normally would have traveled around Samaria to avoid defilement. But for Jesus, defilement came from within, not from without. And thus he took the shortest route, which was along the top of the ridge that passed by Sychar and Jacob's well. Just a refresher, in case you've forgotten what's so awful about Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race from the Babylonian captivity and a traditional enemy of the Jews. Although they worshiped the God of Israel and were also awaiting the Messiah, they accepted only the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as their scriptures. They built their own temple at Mount Gerizim, which the Jews destroyed in 128 BC, which surely escalated the hostility between the two peoples. That's the setting for our text. Now, one of the major themes in John's gospel is the contrast between night and day. The wavering Nicodemus came at night, as we remember from last week. And in night, he cannot get his mind around the new reality before him in Jesus. Judas leaves the upper room at night after foot washing. Jesus is betrayed by Judas at night, tried by Annas at night, and denied by Peter at night. But under the bright noonday sun, the Samaritan woman comes, hears, believes, and shares the good news with her neighbors. During the day, the people are healed, and 5,000 are fed with a few loaves and some fish. Jesus says in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world." He declares, "He who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see the two contrasts here. And so our text begins with an easily overlooked problem. And I'm not talking about Jesus being thirsty and not having something to draw water with. The first issue in the text is this poor Samaritan woman. She's an outcast. She had been ostracized, obviously, by the other women in the community as she was going for water at noon, at the height of the sun. Not in the morning, not in the evening before sundown, but at noon, by herself. The other woman must have rejected her. And this would have made it hard for her because you draw the water up with what's a leather bucket kind of thing from the well, and you fill your jug, but then you have to put your jug up on your head to carry it easier, and it's harder to get up by yourself. Her life must have been really hard. Now, an interesting fact I came upon in doing some research for the text is that this woman has a name through church tradition. Her name is Saint Fotina. If you haven't heard that, that's from the Eastern Orthodox Church has given her a name by the church tradition that her name is Fotina, and that's Photini if you're looking it up later on today. So John lays before us this interesting contrast between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the Samaritan woman, as I have already alluded to. Nicodemus was a high-standing member of the Sanhedrin. The Samaritan woman, well, has had five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. Undoubtedly, this woman had been abused and passed around from husband to husband, so much so that the current man that she was living with wouldn't even bother to marry her. Her place in this life was as far opposite end of the social ladder from Nicodemus as you could possibly get. Her future behavior differed dramatically from Nicodemus's as well. Well, both are confused by Jesus' teaching at first. After her encounter with Jesus, she would leave her water jar, she would leave her bucket, and race back to the city and share the good news. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Nicodemus would remain in the background. Yet he still quietly assisted in the burial of Jesus, the requesting of his body to be buried, etc. By deliberately setting on the well without a bucket, Jesus places himself in a strategically, well, important place and also in a need for help. Now, I want you to understand, when I mean he's sitting on the well, at Jacob's well, which you can actually travel to still today, and you can get water from still today, it's a 5-foot round rock lid placed over the well with a hole in the center, kind of like a millstone would be, so that they could drop the water, a bucket down. And the reason it was done that way is to keep, well, dirt and animals and children from falling in the well. So here's Jesus, according to the text, he's literally sitting on the well. He's there with nothing to draw water at all, and up comes a Samaritan woman. This is where it gets interesting, because what should have happened didn't happen at all. What should have happened is Jesus sees her coming, and he would have backed up, according to Jewish custom, at least 22 feet. Why 22 feet? I have no idea. Other than a safe distance to run away from. A head start, if you will. He was supposed to back up, which would have signaled to her to be able to come forward. And she doesn't wait for him to back up either. She just goes, gets her water. Things are happening here that aren't normal. But if you'd been beaten down by society as much as this woman surely was, a man sitting on a well wasn't going to deter you from getting your water because you still had things to do. Jesus did not move as she approached, and she wasn't deterred. Given the difficult relationship between the Jews and the Samaritan woman is surprised that Jesus would even bother to ask her for any help. He responds, teaching who he is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She misunderstands this, just like Nicodemus. Taking him literally. After all, the only water source in the area is this very deep well that their father Jacob had provided. So she wonders where Jesus would get running water. Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? What a lovely question. He gave us this well to drink from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And so Jesus explains. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that I will give him will be... I've repeated myself. So their subsequent discussion leads to the woman to mentioning the coming of the Christ, as the Samaritans were expecting the Messiah. They expected him to come, though, as a prophet or a teacher, not as a military ruler, as the Jews were hoping for. And so in response to her, Jesus throws out an ego am I. I am. I who speak to you am he. This is a revelation that Jesus is claiming to be God. Yes, good lady, Jesus is indeed greater than Jacob. He is the one who says, unless you are born anew from above, you have no part of the kingdom of God. In fact, you can't even see it, as he spoke to Nicodemus. For the one at the well has come to give you and me life eternal. Whether your sins are thought to be, well, public like the Samaritan woman and many, or they are thought to be more private and few, like people would have thought, like Nicodemus, Jesus alone must call, gather, and enlighten us through the Word and Spirit. He must birth us through Spirit, Word, and water, and feed us through Spirit, Word, bread, and wine, all of which are given to us by Jesus, who is indeed so much greater than Jacob, to join us to his death on the cross and to raise us newly born in his resurrection, in which we are born from above each and every day and filled with the life-giving water, which is Jesus, as the Holy Spirit works God-given faith in us through his means of grace. Jesus is indeed greater than Jacob because he alone provides for both body and soul for all eternity. So whether you respond to the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done and will do, like the Samaritan woman who couldn't wait to go and tell everybody about what Jesus had done, or you are going to be in the background like Nicodemus, quietly following and seeking answers to your many, many questions, know this: Jesus is God in flesh. He is God in flesh for you and for your salvation and for the salvation of all. For all he came, for all he died, and for all he rose on the third day. And in Jesus' name, we have peace. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.